Well, I appreciate Byron leading us in those songs of worship this morning. I appreciate our brother Himes and his good words around the Lord's table. And I'm glad that you're here to worship the Lord and open your Bibles and to study from His Word. I'd invite you to do that with me this morning. And also just need to take a moment to say a few words about the Jones family, just the whole family there. We will miss you all a great deal. But we have learned a lot of good things from the Jones family, from the Wilkinson's family. And I think they're worth enumerating. And one of the ones that I would like to express is one reason they've come to mean so much to us in such a quick way is because they came in and they just began to give. And they began to give of their efforts and their abilities in service to the Lord and His people. And that's what the Lord's church is supposed to be about. It's about what we give in response to all that He has been given to us. And part of being a part of a local church is where every part does its share to the growth of the body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. And they expressed that well to us. They illustrated that well. And I appreciate you all for doing that. That's something that we're all to be doing. Doing our part in serving one another in the body of Christ. And I appreciate their good faith, their good prayers. I miss many of those good prayers. And Russ's ability to communicate the word is unique and wonderful. And I know that he will continue to do that. And I appreciate their love for the lost and how they've illustrated that among us. And so we're so thankful for the blessing that God brought into our life from you all being here. And I know you've been talking about the blessings coming the other way. But it's a mutual blessing. So thank you for being who you are. And we pray that God will bless you in your good efforts and His kingdom may increase through your life and in your area wherever you go. Thank you for being a part of this family. Well, I'm going to begin this morning talking about how many ways God has allowed us to experience pleasure. God could have created us any way He wanted to. But He created us in such a way that we can experience pleasure multiple times in our day. We see the beauty of God's creation with our eyes. We smell the aroma of beautiful things with our nose. We can feel the coolness or the warmth on our skin. We can taste the sweetness of something on our tongues. It is just amazing how God has created these bodies of ours as human beings to experience so much pleasure. And yet one of the most profound pleasures that we can experience is the pleasure that God has placed in learning. Isn't it just fun to learn some things? There's just a real joy in the experience of learning. You probably remember the story of Archimedes, who, when he jumped into the bathtub, he had this epiphany about how to figure up the volume of a thing. And he was so excited over the discovery that he had made, this new learning that he had brought into his mind, that he jumped out of his tub and he ran through the streets of Syracuse, shouting, "Eureka! Eureka! I found it! I found it!" And he was overjoyed by what he had learned that he forgot to put his clothes on while he was running through the streets. There's just something about the joy of learning. And you see it in little children who can just for the first time write their names. You can see the joy of learning. You can see it in the face of a grandparent who's learning for the first time that they're going to be a great-great-grandparent. And you can see the joy of learning. This joy of learning does not end. It is a lifetime experience. And this joy of learning has the possibility to have a greater impact on our lives than all other pleasures. All other pleasures are external. We see something with our eyes and we enjoy it, and then it's gone. And then we taste something on our tongues and we enjoy it, and then it's gone. And we feel something on our skin and we enjoy it, and it's gone. All of these external sources of pleasure are rather momentary in nature. But this joy that comes through learning takes place in the mind. It takes place in the heart. And so it has the ability to impact us in a deeper and more lasting way. And all of this causes me to ask the question, why? Why did God create us with a joy of learning? I've never seen a mouse learn how to do the maze and get to the end and say, yeah, the little mouse stands up and he high-fives the other mouses because of what he just learned. That's just something that we, created in the image of God, have the ability to do. We rejoice in things that we've learned. Why did God place within us this joy of discovery, this joy of learning, where we get an insight into something and it provides this sense of fulfillment? And I want to suggest to you today that I believe that God put the joy of learning within us so that it might drive us to learn about Him. Because the ultimate pinnacle of all learning finds its source in the Creator. And if that learning is good, and if that learning is righteous, and if it is right, it will drive us to think about Him. In fact, I believe, wouldn't you agree with me, that the most noble use of our minds is to know God. The most noble use of our minds is to know God. Every other use of our minds is either fleeting, trivial, flawed, or destructive compared to the surpassing value of using our minds to know God. The highest purpose that God intended us to use our minds for is to use our minds to know Him. Jesus said in His prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 3, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, and the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." The very possibility of eternal life holds in the balance of how we use our minds. And the most noble, highest use that we can use of our minds is to apply them to know the one and only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Now you can see how that this fits into our congregational theme this year. This is a congregational theme sermon this morning. It is our desire this year to learn how to rejoice in the Lord. And we have been trying to memorize Paul's great statement in Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And we look at that phrase and we've known it for many years and we really like the joy part of that phrase. But what we've been emphasizing this year is that the most important part of the phrase is not rejoice. That's the command. It is in the Lord. And we as people, as disciples of Jesus, we are seeking this year to learn how to find our joy in the things that relate to the Lord. And this is a kind of joy that will be lasting. This is a kind of joy we can have always. And so to identify that, what we've been noticing is that Satan has a lot of counterfeits. That we can rejoice in the Lord in a lot of ways, but Satan offers these counterfeits. So, we rejoice in pleasure. Everybody enjoys pleasure. And Satan has all kinds of different ways for us to gain pleasure. But, when we look at Scripture, what we find is that for God's people, other things give them pleasure. Like knowing God and seeing God's purposes fulfilled and seeing a lost person come to Christ and seeing somebody grow in the Lord and seeing God's people do well. These are all the kinds of things that we find our joy in, and they are lasting, but they are not the kind of things that the world finds their joy in. And when it comes to this joy that comes from learning, Satan has his counterfeit as well. And that counterfeit is what I'm going to this morning call worldly wisdom or worldly knowledge. If we're going to find our joy in the Lord, then we've got to realize that Satan wants us to find this joy of learning in worldly knowledge rather than godly knowledge. And I think that when it comes to the joy of learning, one of the greatest thieves we face is this what I'm going to call worldly knowledge. And we live in a culture that has enthroned knowledge. It is a sacred cow for many people. Knowledge is thought to be, in our culture, the answer to solve all of our societal problems. If we just get a little bit more education on something, we can solve everything. We live in a culture where people are judged based upon how much they know. People talk about SAT scores and their advanced degrees as an indication of their self-worth. You know, it occurred to me that in times past, we, in a time of crisis, may have yelled, "Women and children first." I'm convinced today that in times of crisis, we yell, "Lawyers and doctors and Ivy League graduates first." If I could say that correctly, and I didn't, did I? That'd be kind of hard to yell in a time of crisis, wouldn't it? But what I mean by that is that in our culture, we really enthrone knowledge. Even in religious circles, people will say, What seminary did you attend? What advanced degrees do you have?" And it occurs to me that John the Baptist and the Apostle Peter may not have had many people wanting to listen to them in our mad culture, driven by knowledge and education and intellect. But God has never taught us that we find our fulfillment in these things. If we're going to rejoice in the Lord, we've got to pull out of the stream of our culture and use our minds for its highest intended purpose, and that is to know the Lord. To know His character, to know His purposes in our lives. And so what I'm going to do this morning, and it's going to be a two-part lesson. Seems like these congregational theme lessons, I've just poured myself into them too much to where they're just too long for one lesson. And so I'm having a bit of compassion this morning, and we're going to cut it in half. But what I'm going to do this morning is mainly look at this idea of what worldly knowledge does. And why it is not satisfying, why it doesn't provide lasting joy, and why it is a poor substitute to the joy of learning about God and His character and His purposes in our life. And this is in an effort to help us see why it is a much better thing for us to use our minds to know the Lord. So let's begin to look at some of the problems of worldly knowledge. And one of the problems of worldly knowledge is that it can distract us from knowing God. Now, I think I need to begin by defining what I mean by worldly knowledge. And first of all, what I mean is that this is the knowledge that we need to live our lives. There's a certain amount of knowledge that we need to do our jobs, to pay our bills, to fix the things that break, and all kinds of other things. There is a certain amount of knowledge that we need to be able to do all of these things. And that knowledge is essential to life. It is essential to accomplishing God's purposes and providing for our needs and those who are around us. But there's a judgment call to be made here, brothers and sisters, about how much we pursue this kind of knowledge. We can pursue good interest to such an extent we have little time to understanding the Lord and His will for our lives. For example, in my dad's automotive shop, every part in his shop had a number associated with it. And when somebody came in and they ordered a part, they would say, "I want X." And you would say, "Oh, well, yeah, I remember, that's number." And you would, before long, you would have these 10-digit numbers memorized for various parts that were in the shop. And there were some guys who take it took a great deal of pride in learning, in saying that they had learned all those numbers. And they would spend several weeks just staying up late at night and remembering and memorizing all of those numbers. And they didn't do it so much for just being a better employee or doing their job quicker. It was more of just a matter of, hey, look what I can do. I've got them all memorized. And they were quite impressed by that. And it had more to do with their pride than it did with providing their needs. Now, what's kind of interesting is that a few years later, my dad got a new supplier for his equipment, and all of those numbers changed overnight. And all of a sudden, they didn't mean anything anymore. And I want to suggest to you that that's somewhat of what's true about worldly knowledge. Even when we need it to maybe to do our jobs, it is a fleeting thing, and it doesn't last very long. But you see my point here. My point is that there is a certain amount of knowledge that we need to do our jobs, to live our lives, to provide for our needs and to the needs of people around us. But there's a balance point there at which all of a sudden our pursuit of that knowledge takes up all of our time and energy to where we don't have any knowledge to seek the Lord. And this is where we've got to deal with the workaholic within us. I think there's a workaholic living within a lot of us, which has its roots in our own pride, in our own materialism, that says things like this. I just don't have time to learn about God and His Word. I'm just so busy at work, fixing the house, managing my accounts, and I've got to do this to live. Right? And then Jesus comes along and He says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus told Satan, Satan, there are some things more important to know than your manuals or your reports or even food. And that most important thing to know is the Word of God. And so we even have to do a balancing act. We have to use some spiritual wisdom to understand, yes, I need some amount of information to do my job, to live my life, to run my house. There's a certain amount of information I need for that. But am I pursuing that to an extent that is really just feeding my own ego and feeding my own materialism, and it is keeping me from learning about the Lord? And I want to suggest to you that is a poor exchange to make. To learn about how everything in your world works and not know the Lord is a poor exchange to make. I agree with Solomon that when he wrote in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12, of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Have you experienced that? You learned everything you're supposed to learn to do your job, and yet you've got it learned now, and then what happens? They change the regulations. They print the new book, and all of a sudden, you learned it all over again. And all of that study is wearisome to the bones. We live in a sea of information in this culture, and we can spend our lifetimes filling our heads with these things that we think are going to make our lives better. And in the end, it just delivers weariness to the flesh. But if we are satisfied, and if we are fulfilled in learning about the character and nature of God and His purposes for our life, and we love that, I tell you, that never changes. And that's completely fulfilling. But the second category of worldly knowledge, which I believe is a greater challenge to most of us, is this area that I'm going to call trivial knowledge. I heard about a man who knows the final score of every the final score of every World Series game that has ever been played. I know of multiple people who can give you the episode title and the synopsis for every season of some TV sitcom that they like. And we may not know those things, but I tell you, a lot of us fill ourselves, our minds, with things that have nothing to do with the purposes and character of God. They're just basically meaningless information. We know the plots of hundreds of shows and TV shows and movies and books, and those plots basically do nothing for us. We fill our mind with trivia about our favorite games and our hobbies. And you can see how all of that can be quite distracting, can't you? You can see how that kind of information, this trivia that just dominates our culture, how it can just suck your time away from learning about the Lord. And when you end up being more excited to learn about your latest interest and some interesting tidbit or fact, and yet you haven't cracked your Bible at home for days, then you have a problem of letting worldly knowledge distract you from something that's more important. Jesus chided the people of his day. He said, you know all about the weather, that if it's this kind of cloud, it's going to rain. And if it's this kind of cloud, it's not going to rain. You know how to discern the weather. You have all that kind of information in your head, and yet you don't even know how to understand the Word of God. And I wonder if Jesus wouldn't say something like that to us today. That you know exactly what the NBC lineup is on Friday night, but you don't have the faintest idea what I'm teaching in the book of Colossians. It is very possible for us to be distracted from more important endeavors by just this trivia. And of course, we need to be careful about that, and we need to make sure that we're dealing with that worldly knowledge that's distracting us from something that's much more important. And so this week, what I'd like to ask you to do is monitor how often in the car and at home and on your smartphone and on your TV watching and your books, just watch how often you're filling your mind with things that are just earthbound and trivial compared to the joy of learning about the character and purposes of God for your life. And I think that if you'll try that, you'll find that one of the reasons that we're so dissatisfied and directionless in life is because we're excited about filling our minds with trivia rather than on things that are of eternal and spiritual natures. So one problem of worldly knowledge is that it is distracting. Number two is that it is also corrupting. In other words, worldly knowledge doesn't just make us waste our life, it can also destroy our life. And the Bible calls this false teaching, and false teaching can come in two different ways. Forms. First of all, it can come in religious forms, and it can also come in secular forms. Look at the secular forms first. I know of a young man who went to college, and he grew up knowing God and His Word. And yet at college, he ran into a couple of teachers who were fiercely anti-God. And they filled his mind with language and studies that they had written. And as a result, he ended up writing a letter back home to his mom and dad who said this, Mom and Dad, I have come to learn that there is no God, that life has no purpose except what you make it. You believe in a fantasy. And I'll tell you, that same story is played out thousands of times every year in high school and college campuses all over this country, where We fill our minds with what the secular world says is true and right. And that false teaching corrupts our very faith. But I guess what I'm more concerned about than that is the subtle erosion that happens to our godly values every day when what we do is choose to fill our minds with what the world thinks is right and what the world thinks is valuable. And so we listen to the radio and we read the books and we watch the TV shows, and suddenly what we're hearing is that your body image and your wealth and your power and these false teachings about moral issues are what life is really about, and this is what you ought to believe. And we listen to that stuff as Christians and we look at it and we say, well, I can see through that. But what I'm concerned is that all that worldly wisdom and all that worldly knowledge finds itself into our minds, and we immerse ourselves in it, that we begin to look like the world and talk like the world and value the things of the world because we've become to believe them. Worldly values can have a way of corrupting even our faith in the Lord. You don't have to go to a college campus to do that. Secondly, there is a corruption that also comes from the Word. The devil can destroy our life in Christ not only by filling our minds with worldliness, but by corrupting our faith and causing us to misunderstand His Word. The Bible talks a lot about false teachers taking the Word and changing it. I'm reading from 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. He says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. That's this Word. Trust it. Guard it. He says, guard it and turn away from godless chatter. I don't know what you would call that, but I think a lot of our media fits right into that. And opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. Paul is warning Timothy that there is a kind of knowledge out there that's going to cause you to lose your faith. Be careful about it. Don't listen to it. Guard the truth that has been given to you. It's interesting to me that historically, biblical liberalism has always come from those who have boasted in their academics and in their knowledge. You go back and look at the history of God's people, and what you'll see is whenever God's people start putting more trust in their knowledge and their academics and their intelligence, there's always been a huge departure from truth. And so the Bible is full of warnings about the spiritual messages that we hear. Peter wrote this in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter 2 verse 1. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even destroying the Lord who brought, denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Even in religion, he is saying, most people are going to choose to follow false teaching that's going to bring destruction, and they're going to turn away from the truth. Paul echoed that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed, listening to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. For this reason, John wrote in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. And so what we see is that the Scripture warns us that a lot of people, even in religious circles, are going to listen to things that, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, tickles their ears. The preacher's saying what they want to hear, and they'll heap up for themselves teachers who say things that they want to hear, and they will be led astray from the faith. And so what it's telling us is that if we're going to put in our minds the right things, we've got to be careful about filling our minds with the things of the world that are trivial in nature, over putting into our minds those things that we even need for our daily activities. But we especially need to be aware of a culture that is expressing a lot of anti-God, anti-righteousness terminology, and even within the people who speak of religion. We need to make sure that as the Bereans, we are carefully comparing what is taught to what we find in the Word of God. What I'm trying to point out is that Satan has his counterfeits when it comes to learning. And for a moment, he can make us really excited about the things that we learn, only to find out that they're trivial, only to find out that they are in error, only to find out that they are simply for time or for pride or for materialism. And all of those kind of things, that just all of that knowledge seems so exciting, so fun, and it is a joy thief. The greatest use of our minds is to use them to understand the character and nature of God and His purposes in our lives. I have a friend named Barry Kirchival, and he loves God and he loves His Word. He's a wonderful worker in the kingdom. And I got an article from him this week, and this is what he wrote. My father died a week before my 20th birthday. And yet by that time, he taught me much about what is meaningful in life. When we drove in the car or sat around after an evening meal, he would drill each of us four children on the scriptures. I can still hear him. Where did the Amorites come from? Where did the Midianites come from? Who were the father and mother of Moses? I can still see him in his favorite chair in the living room corner, studying his Bible. To this day, I cannot remember him watching television. I suppose he did, but he loved and studied the Word so much that the sight is etched into my mind. If I walked by him while he studied, he would invariably stop me and excitedly share with me some truth he had just discovered. His love for God and His Word were infectious. I wonder, the family and the friends that know us, do they think that the most exciting thing in our life is to learn more about Jesus, about who He is, and His purpose for our life? I tell you, the darkest, most violent days in the Old Testament were the days of the judges. You go read it. It's not pleasant reading. It is horrific. And you know what it was brought on by? Listen to it. Judges 2, verse 10. There arose another generation who did not know the Lord, nor the work that He had done for Israel. When we become a people who do not know the Lord, nor His purposes, there is just a darkness that comes into our life and most sadly into the lives of our children. When it comes to what we want to learn, what we're going to look at tonight is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Really, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. But I want to focus on verse 8 this morning. The Apostle Paul there says, and he was a very educated man, and he says, compared to all that he had known and all that he had done in his past, listen to what he says in verse 8. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Does that resonate with who you are? That every other learning you've ever experienced and every other event that you have accomplished, that when it comes to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus as Lord, all of that's a loss. That's meaningless. That's why Paul, just a few verses later, could say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Because he found a joy in knowing Christ Jesus as Lord that was surpassingly great to every other kind of joy he could have had. Why is it great? Real quickly. Because it brings salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, it says, now you have purified yourselves in obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for the brethren, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God, because all men are like grass and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and it falls, but the word of God stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. It is only the word that can give us this new life in Christ. You may look at your life in Christ and say, boy, it's just a dry crust of a bread. I mean, there's just not much vitality there. There's not much strength there. I will then confess to you that what I believe is that there's not much word there. Because when we have a passion to fill our hearts and minds with the word of God, it cannot help but give birth to life. The same word that in the beginning spoke and things that were not in existence leaped into existence, and that was which was inanimate became adamant, and that which was without life came to have life. That's the word that animates us, that gives us life and form in Christ. And to the extent that we're not filling our minds with that word, we're going to be spiritually dead. But God's word has that enlivening factor of bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life. There's just no way that a person can know of salvation without the word. And there's no way to live the saved life without it. Secondly, it allows us to defeat sin. Would you open your Bibles real quick to Psalm 119? I want to read Psalm 119. I want you to notice as we read it, the connection between joy and learning about God, and this connection between learning about God and overcoming sin. So we're going to read beginning in verse 1. We're not going to read the entire chapter. Don't worry. Here we go. Verse 1, Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed, there's happiness, are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. There's no sin. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with the uprightness of my heart when I learn of your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in all your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Do you notice how many times there's this joy, this delight, this blessedness of knowing the statutes, the word, the will of God? And when that becomes someone's delight, all of a sudden, they don't want to stand before God with unrighteousness. And therefore, God's word enables them, as it says in verse 11, to resist sin. So the extent to which we are spiritually dead, God's word is not living in us. to the extent that sin has its place in us and is thriving within us, we don't have God's Word in us. That's why it's so important to understand the character and the purposes of God, because it enables us to find salvation and defeat sin. And it is that then which enlivens our service. You see the connections here. It brings us to life. It deals with our death, our sin, so that we might serve. One of the most familiar texts in Scripture when it comes to the Word of God is 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's actually 2 Timothy. I have that wrong on the slide. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture. Anybody going to finish it? All Scripture is inspired by God, right? And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what we're doing right now. We're teaching the Word of God. For what reason? That the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So to the extent that we are not serving in God's kingdom as we're supposed to be serving, it's because that Word's not living in us. It's just vital for us to have Paul's attitude about the knowledge of God. And that is that it is surpassingly great to every other form of knowledge. And when we believe that the knowledge of God is surpassingly great to every form of knowledge, we'll be filled with spiritual life, we will be dealing with the sins in our lives, and we will be actively serving the Lord in His kingdom. We need more of all that, don't we? There is no greater knowledge we can seek than to know more about God and His purposes. And when we have that attitude, you're not going to have to guilt people into coming to worship. They're going to want to, because they want to learn about the Lord. I have a friend, Frank Walton. If you're not his friend on Facebook, become his friend on Facebook. Right now, he's in Uganda, and he is preaching the gospel in areas where it has never been preached before. And he has been sending back some amazing pictures. And he writes about how they had a men's study one for 2 days while he was there. And that there was a person who came from Rwanda, 200 miles away. I'm not talking about he took his airplane. I'm talking about these folks live on footpaths is where they live. And from 200 miles away, he learned about somebody coming to preach the gospel. And he came and he sat on the front row and he ate it up. And he wrote these words, my friend did. You couldn't keep him from growing in the Word. I have no doubt why the Ethiopian eunuch became a Christian. He came 2,000 miles to worship, learn about the Lord. And on the way home, he's not playing his game station or whatever it's all called. On the way home, what is he doing? He's got that scroll flopping in the breeze, wondering what the prophet's talking about. We need to pull out of the stream of our world when it comes to what we fill our minds with. And believe that it is exceedingly great to fill our minds with the knowledge of the Lord. I find in Scripture that in Paul's letters, he often prayed for the church to do this. He said, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge. He prayed to the Colossians. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being faithful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what Paul prayed over and over. I've just included two of them. He often prayed for God's people to increase in knowledge. So I'm just going to obey Scripture and let's do it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there are so many voices in our world today. There are so many media outlets. There's so many ways of getting information into our minds. And we confess that, Father, we are sometimes without discretion about what we allow into our minds. And we pray, Father, that You would help us be more careful about the things that we love to learn. Father, we want to know more about You. We want to know more about Your character and Your ways. We want to know more about Your purposes for us and our lives and how we're to live. Father, we pray that You will help us to see through the deception of Satan that makes us think that we've got to know so many things in this world that in the end are going to be eternally insignificant. And Father, help us put a greater value and priority on knowing You and Your purposes in our lives. May it be so, Father, strengthen us and forgive us of our weakness. For we want to be like You. In the name of Your Son, we humbly and earnestly pray. Amen. To help get us started in your bulletin this week, I've included a little insert. You've probably been dropping them on the floor. I thought about taping them in there, but that'd been more problematic. But if you're not in a regular Bible reading right now, you need to get into one. And if you're not into one, here's a place to start. I'll give you a week to find a good place to start reading your Bible regularly. But what I've included for you here is 7 days. Start today. And as you read for the next 7 days through Saturday, you'll be reading about the character of God and His purposes for our life. I've included that phrase specifically for those two reasons. And so if you'll just spend a few minutes every day reading those and asking yourselves the two questions that are on the bottom there, I think by next Sunday, you'll be a whole lot more excited to get into the Word of God. And I think that, and I don't just think it, I believe it because I experience it on a regular basis. I think that it will transform your joy. I'm not saying you're going to skip through the tulips every day, okay? What I mean is that you're going to find a deep satisfaction and happiness because you know God and you're serving, you're fulfilling your purpose, His purposes in your life. Well, if you're here this morning and you need to respond to the gospel to have eternal life, we've already seen at the beginning of this lesson where it comes from. Eternal life comes from knowing God, the one and true God, and His Son that He sent. And if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ and you know that He died upon the cross for your sins, that God allowed Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins so that He bore our penalty in His body, so that we could be free from our sins and have a relationship eternally with God. If you know that about the Lord Jesus and about God, and you know how to respond by repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to have your sins taken away, then why don't you today respond to the Word of God? And only God can give you eternal life. And He will if you do. You know, it just occurs to me how God formed us in the beginning of this Christian walk is how He wants us to live it every day. I see that so often. He saved us by the Word, and we know that when we became Christians. And He saves us from the world every day as we immerse ourselves in that same Word. Respond if you need to as we stand and sing.